Turning in our Bible now to Luke chapter 8. Luke, the 8th chapter. And I'm taking the title for the message from the words found in verse 25, the last part of verse 25. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" That is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples now, his apostles, his inner circle. And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ." So I'm taking the title from the words found in verse 25, "What manner of man is this? The Lord Jesus Christ. He commands the winds and the seas, and they obey him." Now, can any mere man speak to the wind and say, "Stop," or to the boisterous waves to stop? Can any mere man do those things? Well, you would certainly think me a fool if I walked outside on a windy day and said, "Stop." No mere man can do that. But the Lord Jesus Christ is more than a mere man. He is a real man. He is fully man and truly man. But let us never forget when he assumed our nature as a man, God manifest in the flesh, that he never stopped being Almighty God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ became what he was not, flesh, but he always remained what he has always been, Almighty God. He never laid aside his deity when he robed himself and clothed himself in our humanity. Thank God that he didn't. Now, this story of the disciples upon the stormy sea of Galilee is given unto us in Matthew chapter 8 and in Mark chapter 4. And here in Luke chapter 8, Mark chapter 4 says, "He arose and rebuked the wind and the sea and said, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Over in Matthew chapter 8, when it gives the account there, it says that there were other little ships around. What do you think they thought when they were out there experiencing this same storm and all of a sudden it stops? No doubt they had wondering in their mind, but they did not know what was going on. With the mere words of his mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ stopped the violent wind, calmed the raging sea, and there was this great calm. I can imagine the sea was just flat and smooth and clear and calm. You see, when he speaks, it's done. When he commands, it stands fast. For his word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. There were also in that ship with the Lord Jesus these fearful disciples who were so terrified. I mean, the ship was taking on water. The ship was sinking. Their life was in peril. They were so afraid and so fearful they were going to perish in the storm. Their fears were also calm. And it says in Matthew 8 that they marveled when he said, "Peace, be still." It says here that they wondered. Imagine what was going through their heart and going through their mind. Why were they so fearful? They were with the Lord. Let us never forget They were men at best. The best of men are only men at best. And truly, truly, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is a marvel, is He not? Truly, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is a wonder. His name is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is our marvelous Savior. Called His name Jesus, He shall save His people from their sin. And is He not our wonderful God in whom we trust? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Lord is good. The Lord is gracious. You see, He is God, our Savior. We say with the Apostle Thomas, He is my Lord, and He is my God, and He is my Savior. Now, let's take a look at verse 22 in Luke chapter 8. And He answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it, or believe it. Verse 22, And it came to pass. Now it came to pass on a certain day. Now it just didn't happen. We know better than that, don't we? It just wasn't blind fate. It came to pass on a certain day because the Lord Jesus Christ brought it to pass that He went into a ship with His disciples and He said unto them, This is the Sea of Galilee. He said, Let us go over to the other side of the lake. Now, why must He go over to the other side of the lake? Well, we're going to find out next week. But there was a man over there that the Lord Jesus Christ must meet. It came to pass because God, by His great purpose, He brought it to pass. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that's what He does. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. The Lord must cross over the Sea of Galilee to the other side because there's a wild man there that needs taming. We're going to see next week, who was full of devils, that needed healing, that needed salvation. You see, he was one of God's chosen. He was one of God's elect, and the Lord must cross his path. Like we read about in John chapter 4, when the Lord said he must needs go through Samaria. Remember? Why? Why must he go through Samaria? The Jews tried to avoid that city of Samaria. Because he must meet a woman there at the well and give her salvation, for she is one of the Lord's chosen. He said to her, I give unto thee everlasting life, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The Lord will go wherever his sheep are and call them out with the gospel message of salvation in Christ. They must hear the gospel, and they will. And they will come to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith. Turn to John over there in John chapter 10 just for a moment. Hold your place there in Luke and find John chapter 10. Thy people shall be willing in the day of God's power. All that the Father giveth to me, they shall come to me. In John chapter 10. Look at verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, that was winter, and the Lord Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch, and came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. John 10:25. He said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You believe not, because you're not one of my sheep. I said unto you, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You see, the sheep, when they cross the path, when the master crosses the path of the sheep, they hear his voice and they receive his word, and he gives them eternal life, and they follow him. God saves his elect, his sheep, on purpose and by his grace. God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and His own grace given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ never saves sinners by accident. Every sinner whom He wisely saves, He saves by His purpose. And His purpose is an unchanging purpose. His purpose is a sovereign purpose. It's no mistake or accident that you bumped into the gospel one day. God was looking for you. And He crossed your path one day with the gospel truth that set you free. Now, Luke chapter 8, look back over there. So He said, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." And they launched forth. Now, verse 23, "And as they sailed, He fell asleep." Now, the wind must have been blowing gently. I just can imagine when they set sail and the wind caught that sail and there was a gentle breeze and the ship moved out of the port. They sailed, but as they sailed, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the back part of the ship. He found some kind of a makeshift pillow, pillowed His head, laid down, and He fell asleep. As they sailed, He fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind upon the lake, and they were filled with water. That is, the boat was filling with water, the waves breaking over the bow of the ship, and the ship was in jeopardy. The ship was in great peril. And they were alarmed. But you know what I find most amazing here? The Lord Jesus Christ, who was God Almighty, is sleeping. Here we see something of His real, true humanity. He was a real man. It says there in John chapter 4, being weary with His journey. That's why He sat down on Jacob's well and asked that woman for a drink of water. He was thirsty. He was weary with His journey. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, not only Almighty God, sending the storm, rebuking the storm, but also fully man, needing to take a nap. Needing to rest His body. He was a real man. Bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. As I get older in this flesh and older in this body, I find myself having a need each day to take a nap. The Lord Jesus Christ can identify with us as a real man. He knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. You see, our Lord knew hunger. He knew thirst. He knows by experience all the frailties of this flesh. But He had sinful flesh, but He had real flesh. And you know, we never read in Scripture, He never performed a miracle to relieve His own suffering. Now, He did that for others, but never for Himself. He asked that woman, "I need a cup of water." Well, He could have just said, "Let that water be." But He never performed a miracle to relieve His own suffering. You see, He identified with us in His humanity. But thank God He does perform many miracles for us. You see, He was tempted and tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Such a high priest became us. Real humanity. He took humanity to His deity, married it together in one blessed person. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He had a real body, just like ours, just like you, flesh and blood. He took upon Him flesh and blood, apart from sin. That's why He had to be, His humanity was created by God the Holy Spirit, virgin born. As man, He slept. But as God, we read in Psalm 121 that He never slumbers nor sleeps. He that keepeth Israel, He never slumbers, He never sleeps. As man, He slept. But as God, He sends the storm, and then He calms the storm. As man, He was made sin for us, who knew no sin. But as God, He put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. You see, God bought the church with His own blood. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. As man, the God-man mediator, He obeyed the law of God for us. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to honor the law of God. Isaiah writes of Him, the Father is well pleased of the Son, for He has exalted and magnified the law for us and has brought in everlasting righteousness. As God, He received that perfect obedience as a justifying righteousness for us. Hold your place there. And turn over here to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And here we see the humanity and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ expressed in these verses. Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, being God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion or habit as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, every things in heaven and things in the earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, He's just the perfect Savior we need, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As a man, He can sympathize with us and identify with us. Let's find another scripture on that. If you find the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He laid hold of the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. And that word succor there being simply to save those people from their sin. You see, He's just the Savior we need. As man, He can sympathize with us and identify with us. As God, He is able to save us to the uttermost, all that come to God by Him. The last part of verse 23, with the first part of it rather, but as they sailed, He fell asleep. And then it says there, and there came down a storm of wind upon the lake. As man, He sleeps. As God, He sends a storm. You see, He's the God of providence. There came down a storm upon the lake. He's the God of the storm because He's the God of all the weather. He's the God of all creation and the God of all nature. Now, one of my favorite channels that I watch on TV is the Weather Channel. I like the Weather Channel, but I get quite put off when they talk about Mother Nature. I don't like to hear anything about Mother Nature. I like to hear about the God who controls the weather, but they can't say that. There's three ladies I never like to mention. Mother Nature, Lady Luck, and Miss Fortune. Don't ever mention those three ladies in relation to anything about God's good providence. You see, the Lord is in control of all things. He is the sovereign Lord of all things. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven, earth, sea, and all deep places. He does all things in heaven and in earth according to His sovereign purpose. Now, sometimes, being the frail, weak creatures that we are, sometimes we have a tendency to think that everything's out of control. Everything's out of control. My friend, not so. The Lord God Almighty is still on His throne. He's never abdicated His power nor His throne. He's still on the throne ruling the affairs of this world with exact wisdom and almighty power. Precise wisdom. He is the almighty, powerful, sovereign ruler. For He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory both now and forever. The Lord is sovereign in creation. He created all things by the word of His power. He upholds all things by the word of His power. The Lord is sovereign in providence. All things are of God. What's unfolding in time is what God has decreed from all eternity. Explain that. I can't. It doesn't need explaining. Faith believes God is God over all things. The Lord is sovereign in creation. The Lord is sovereign in providence. And as I've said for many, many years, the Lord is sovereign in salvation as well as He should be. Salvation is of the Lord. He prayed, "Father, You've given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given to me." He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. Now, I know the rebel and the ungodly, reprobate, they don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear that God will save whom He will. But, my friend, that's the God of Scripture. He will have, this is the God with whom we have to do. God is not who you think He is. He's who He is, as He revealed in this book. And He said, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." That's the God who controls all things. Now look at verse 24 back in Luke 8. "And they came to Him and awoke Him, saying, 'Master, Master.'" I just can't imagine they maybe shook Him. "Lord, we're taking on water and we're going to perish." "Then He arose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm." Whew. You get a bunch of water moving, and it takes to stop that momentum and make the waves lay down. He stopped the momentum, the power of the water, and it was still. Still. Did not move. Still. And the raging wind stopped. Now, the Lord sent this trial. The Lord sent this storm into the lives of the apostles for their good and for their benefit. And for us too, today. While they said, "Master, Master, we perish." And then in Matthew 8 it's recorded, "Lord, save us, or we perish." In Mark chapter 4, "Master, don't You care that we're going to perish?" They charged Him with not caring for the sheep. Imagine such a thing. Now, how does all that help us? The Lord does not send trials and storms into our lives to create faith. Faith is the gift of God. But the Lord does send trials and storms into our life for our eternal good. The Lord does send trials and storm to reveal our faith and to strengthen our faith and to reveal our faith whether it is real or whether it is phony. Turn over here to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's why Peter, when he writes about trials, now remember, Peter was in his boat. Peter was one of these who said to the Master, don't you care that we're going to perish? And he was fearful. 1 Peter chapter 1. And then when God the Holy Spirit writes through Peter, he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Oftentimes, temporary faith and false and phony faith is exposed in the time of trial. Usually what is born in the storm dies in the calm. Oftentimes in sickness or trial and heartache, people get some kind of temporary faith. But I've found over the years that which is born in a trial usually dies when the storm goes down. But not so saving faith. Saving faith remains steadfast. True faith may be shaken, have times of doubts and fears, but true faith never completely collapses, nor is it ever removed. We may have times of unbelief. You see, the Lord has promised us grace for the trial. He does send the storm. He does send the trial, but He also sends the grace. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul knew something about trial, didn't he? He was shipwrecked. He was beaten with rods. He was scourged. He was stoned. He was drug out of a city as a dead man. He certainly knew something about trials. Someone would say he must not be living very godly or he wouldn't suffer such terrible things. Really? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me, verse 7, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. The Lord had promised to never leave us, to never forsake us. Oh, He does send the trial. He does send the storm, but He also gives us grace in the time of storm. It enables us to persevere in the faith. The just shall live by faith. But now look at verse 25, back in Luke 8, verse 25. He arose, He rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? They, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the waters, they obey him. The best of men are only men at best. These are the apostles who were so fearful, their faith seemed to be almost gone. The greatest of saints are still sinners saved by God's grace. The strongest believers are still sometimes filled with unbelief. Don't you find that so? I do. The Lord, in His mercy, rebuked the wind, but He also rebuked them. Didn't He? Luke 8:25 says, "Where is your faith?" In Mark 8:26, He says, "O ye of little faith." And then in Mark 4:40, He says, "How is it that you have no faith?" Now, it's not that the disciples here were completely without faith altogether. They believed the Lord and looked to Him for all of salvation. However, their fear so overwhelmed them and overcame them, they seemed to act like unbelievers. How many times have you experienced that? When a heartache and a storm comes your way, it takes a little time to realize that all things work together for good, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called by His purpose. You see, our fears arise out of unbelief. Don't be too discouraged. Faith and fear oftentimes reside in the same heart. Faith and fear. You remember the father that had the demon-possessed child, and he brought him to the Lord, and the Lord said, "All things are possible to them who believe." Remember what he said? "Lord, I do believe. Would you help my unbelief? Help my unbelief." Many times the Lord instructs us to fear not, but believe Him. Let's look at a few. Find Isaiah 35. He uses this phrase over 50 times in the Scriptures. And I'm not going to read all 50 of them. But if you'll find Isaiah 35, verse 3. "Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees, say to them that have a fearful heart." You ever been there? You ever experienced that? Is His mercies clean gone? Had God forgotten to be gracious? Who said that? David. Man after God's own heart. "Say to them that have a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and He will save you." Turn to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41 verse 10. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Isaiah 41 verse 10. I trust you have it marked in this chapter. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Look at verse 14. "Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Isaiah 43, turn there. Verse 1, Isaiah 43. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not." Why does the Lord keep saying that? Because we have such a tendency to be so fearful and weak. "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, they won't overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, and Ethiopia and Seba, since thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable. I have loved thee. Therefore I give men for thee and people for thy life." Verse 5, Isaiah 43, "Fear not, I am with thee. I'll bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west." You got the idea? Fear not. Trust Him. Trust Him. Fear not, but trust Him. Now, in closing, let me give you this. The last thing I want us to consider is how long-suffering and full of compassion the Lord is with His little children. And that's what we are. He does not cast them out. He does not cast them aside. He gently rebukes them and corrects them out of love. Doesn't He? Where is your faith? Oh, ye of little faith. You see, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteth and correcteth every son whom He receiveth. The Lord gives them more reason to trust Him and to love Him. He calmed the storm. Peace be still, and there was a great calm. The Lord deals with His children in a most gracious way. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful work to the children of men. You see, think about this. Four things in closing. We deserve no mercy. We're not worthy of the least of His mercies. Yet the Lord delights to show mercy unto us. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We deserve no mercy, yet He's merciful. The Lord is good. Secondly, we deserve no forgiveness, do we? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We deserve no forgiveness, yet He freely forgives us for one reason, for Christ's sake, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. Thirdly, we deserve no salvation, yet He is willing and ready to save all that come to God by Him. He said, I'm the door. By Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. How do we enter in? How do we come to Christ? By faith, believing Him. All you that labor and heavy laden, come unto Me. The Lord said, I will give you rest. All that the Father gives to Me shall come to Me, and those that come to Me, He said, I will no wise, I will never cast them out. We deserve no mercy, yet He delights to save us. We deserve no forgiveness, yet He freely forgives us. We deserve no salvation, yet He saves us for Christ's sake. We do not merit or deserve His love, do we? No, we don't. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Having loved His own which are in the world, He loved them to the end. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the sacrifice for our sin. He loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, does He draw us unto Himself. Let's find one more scripture, and I'll send you home with this. Psalm 103. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. And they are wonderful, considering who we are, considering what we have done. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquity, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. Now look at verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgression from us. Like as the Father pitieth His children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He knoweth our frame. He knows we are but dust. Thank God He is God. Thank God He is pleased to save sinners for Christ's sake. Lord, save us. We perish.